We're called to go into the highways and into the byways. We're called to go from North York into Vaughan, amen, and say, hey, there's a God that loves you, that there's hope for this life. And let me introduce you to him, because hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. We have that responsibility, not just the privilege. It's a responsibility, and my prayer is that you feel the weight of the responsibility. And I am also speaking then tomorrow when you go into your schools, younger people or older people, or you go into your place of work. Maybe you're retired and it's in your favorite grocery store or your club or whatever you do during the week. Those are the moments and opportunities you have to bear the good news. Bearing means to carry it. I come bearing something. And it is good news, therefore I want you to know. And so we've been going through a series. It wasn't intended to be a series, but this will be the last sermon where we're touching on faith. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about a faith that speaks. We talked about faith that moves. And then today, with God's help, we're going to talk about faith that stands. Faith that stands. And there's this phrase or a quote that I've used for years in preaching, and I'm not the originator of it, but it's this: you aren't called to fit in, but to stand out. You aren't called to fit in, but to stand out. And when you look at the life of Jesus, because he's our primary example of what it means to live a life on this earth that honors God, when you look at the life of Jesus, he didn't compromise. He didn't water himself down because he was fully divine, but also fully human. He didn't water down his message for anyone. And many of the times, he stood out as, who do you think you are? What are you doing? We've never seen this in all of our lives. So he didn't blend in. He didn't fit in. He stood out. And if he is our prime example, then in this life that we live, it's a life of faith that we're called to lead. Again, we've been saying this, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And here's another quote that I love. If you can see the invisible, then you could do the impossible. If you can see the invisible, you could do the impossible because of faith. And then lastly, I'm called to have a faith that stands. So I don't want to be like everyone else. I don't want to talk like everyone else. I don't want to smell like everyone else, especially if they're going to places where we shouldn't go. I should be distinct and unique. Why? Because there's this fancy Christian word. I'm called to be set apart. Okay? We're called to walk that way, different than everyone else. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, Jesus said. And on the broad way, it's broad because there are many people on that highway. But on that small, narrow road, few there be that find it, the Bible says. And so I don't want to be caught in the current of culture of this world and just do it because everyone does it. But instead, we always come back to our source and say, God, this has to be the compass of my life, not culture, not the trends, not the cool things. And so when the Word of God speaks on issues that we see happening out in the world, this has to inform us. And so otherwise, we will not have a faith that stands. We're going to have a faith that bows to whatever is cool and whatever the world says. But that's not what you and I have been called to. And so we're going to look at two specific passages in Scripture, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. But there are these three names that I wonder, and you could do it later in a second with a show of hands. Have you ever heard of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Okay, look at that. We're not biblically illiterate. That's good. You might better know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. friends of Daniel. They're four young men, and we're going to take it up in a minute in Daniel chapter 1. We'll look at Daniel chapter 3, and then we're going to jump to Acts chapter 4. Some of you, like, you let me know on the front end where we're headed. I just did. The title of the message is Faith That Stands. And to understand a bit of context, that's why we're starting in chapter 1. But Daniel lived during a time when Jewish people seemed to have little hope. Maybe you're here today, and because of life's circumstances, you feel perhaps like you're in a hopeless situation. Maybe you feel like my luck has ran out. Well, I'm still here to remind you. You know, and by the way, as a Christian, we don't really talk about luck. I got lucky. No, it's like, I'm blessed. God opens the door of opportunity that no man can open. God closes doors as well. And so I trust the Lord in those areas. But they lived in a time, Daniel especially, and these three friends, lived in a time where it seemed like there was little hope for them. They were living as captives in Babylon, hundreds of miles away from home. Just for a second, I remember when I left to go to Bible school from Montreal to Boston. It was a six-hour drive, hundreds of kilometers away from home. And once my parents left, I remember I was on the third story looking out my window, and I didn't admit it to them, but I was crying like a little boy. I was like, bye, Mom. Bye, Dad. And I felt like it wasn't captivity. It was Bible school. But I was hundreds of kilometers away from what was familiar. And I was like, God, I don't know a person here. I don't have a vehicle here. I don't even have a friend here yet. And I just said bye to my parents. And it was the beginning of an adventure of faith, because I was obeying God's call on my life to go to Bible school. I didn't know that He was calling me to be in ministry, a pastor, whatever. I just had to obey with that first step of enrolling and attending that Bible school. And so here's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to use those names because we're more likely familiar with them. But those weren't their real names, their Hebrew names. Those were names that were given to them. And I want to read, if you have your Bible, open it to Daniel chapter 1. And I just want to give you a bit of that context from the Word, as the Word describes it, starting in verse 3. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Verse 4, Daniel 1, select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Look at this. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. But get verse 7. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, Azariah was called Abednego. But look at verse 8. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. I'm going to stop there. And you might be asking, okay, I understand they're in a different country, different food. I get that. What is actually happening is assimilation. Assimilation, you know, we do use it in church sometimes when we refer to like new people and next steps, and it's like learning more about who we are. But when you read the definition in this context of our church, it's a good context. But when you understand it in Daniel chapter 1, it's not a good thing if you are a Hebrew young man. Assimilation is the process of becoming similar to something. Now, in our context, It's not like become more like me or, you know, the people here. It's become more like Jesus. So that's why we offer next steps. We don't call it assimilation ministry. We call it growth track. We call it, these are some of your next steps to take. But in their context, it wasn't just the food, the language, and the literature. When you read, and we read it, that their names are being changed, it's now touching identity. You're away from home. You're held captive here. We're going to train you like this. There's this 3-year training thing. Eat this food. Read this stuff. Learn the language. Read the literature. But we're also changing your name. We're changing your name, meaning we're erasing who you used to be. And now you are to think like us, talk like us, walk like that. Now think of the title of the message, Faith That Stands. Not faith that conforms, but faith that has to stand in the midst of these kinds of circumstances. That's why I read verse 8, because it starts with the food, and Daniel says, well, we're not going to defile our God by eating these foods. And you could read more of those details of that story, but jump to verse 17 of Daniel 1. It says, God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom, and God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. So I read verse 17 before we get to chapter 3 now, because it's important that we notice it's not their own skills. Why? Because if it's my skill, like I play drums, if I practice, which I used to practice about 4 hours a day, and my dad would just, you know, lose it on me. It's like he was a printer, and he goes, Jonathan, all day I hear the machines, printing. And then I come home and I hear, ba 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 ba. And he's like, 4 p.m. when I get home, enough, done. You could practice when I'm not home. Well, I used to practice 4 hours a day. I honed my skill, my craft, because I did the time. Then from there, I moved to piano because, you know, it was more pleasant for my parents. But I learned instruments. In their case, it says God gave them an unusual ability. An unusual ability. That's why they stood out. In everything that they did, they stood out like sore thumbs, in a good way, but they're like, where's this wisdom? We've never seen this kind of wisdom. Later on about Daniel, how do you interpret these dreams? It's amazing. And Daniel's very careful to always give the glory to God. He doesn't say, oh, thank you, you know, like, thank you. Where are the flowers? You know, throw me some flowers. No. Daniel always said, well, thank you, but it's the Lord. The Lord gave me this ability. We need to remember that we are who we are today, in part because of the time we've spent and the experiences we've had. But when it comes to the things of God, the gifts of the Spirit, all of these wonderful abilities, because the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to the church. We ought to use them for the benefit of everyone, but they're not our gifts. He has given them to us, and if He's given them to us, they are then ours to use for His glory. And then when someone says, hey, Pastor, that was a word, you know, I say, thank you. I don't always have to say, well, you know, God gets all the glory. But in my heart, this is where it matters. In my heart, if I receive it as praise for me, I'm in the wrong. In my heart, I say, God, I thank you for that encouragement today, that person who came up to me after service. But God, I thank you. God, I give you the glory. I give you the glory. And so, God, it's really in the heart. So Daniel, he was clear to say, hey, like, it's not wrong to correct people either, right? It's not my ability. It's God through me. And so I share this because in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to see what happens. And It's no secret if you've grown up in church. It's the story where Nebuchadnezzar builds this ginormous statue and he tells them, I want you to bow down. Right? So I want to read now Daniel chapter 3. And I'll just give you some highlights and then we'll read some verses and then we'll jump to the New Testament. By the way, we're going to have communion at the end of the message. Just if those are watching online, if you're able to get those elements ready, I just wanted to mention that here. We're going to distribute and hand them out. So no preparation is necessary except for the preparation of your heart. Amen. Daniel chapter 3. So King Nebuchadnezzar says, you know what? I want a big statue built. A big statue. A golden statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. If those of you who are good like with estimating with your eyes and your imagination, just envision 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It's huge. It's huge. And in verse 2, we're not going to read it, but he invites all the big shots and the advisors and governors to come to the dedication of this amazing statue he had set up in his own image. Like the pride in that, right? And so in verses 4 to 6, I want to read this. Daniel chapter 3, it says it like this. Then a herald shouted out, people of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Right away, I'd be like, I'm not doing that. However, listen to the next part. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. And I'm sure some people might have changed their opinion or mind when they heard that part. They're like, oh, I guess I better bow. I guess I gotta do this like everyone else. Because if I don't bow, I'm gonna look like a sore thumb sticking out. It's gonna be very obvious and very blatant that I'm out of line, and I say that with air quotes. And so in verse 7, the people hear the sound of this music playing, all the instruments, and everyone bows. Well, almost everyone bows. There are three people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stick out like sore thumbs. Could you imagine a bunch of people, a big crowd, and everyone bows? Except for three people, like even if they're super far away, be like, hey, who are those guys? And they talk about it and they bring this before the king and he takes a fit. Because how dare you on this special occasion when we gave the instruction and the music played, how dare you not bow? Well, Romans 12, verse 2 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, in this scenario, you'd say, well, is it God's will that I would be thrown into the furnace? It really, God, is this how my life, it's going to end and amount to all of this? I'm going to die by fire? God, and you could reason yourself out of God's will. And what sounds logical, like surely God doesn't want me to end up there. And then we say, well, I'll just bow, but in my heart, I'm not really bowing. And I hear some chuckles because I'm not wrong. That this brain, as amazing and gifted as it is foolish compared to the will and mind of God. Isaiah 55, Isaiah 11, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. They're not my thoughts. They're way above. That's very humbling to think about. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I renew my mind then if it's been tainted? How do I renew my mind? With the word. Wash me with the water of your word. I believe it says in Ephesians or Romans. Wash me with the water of your word. So as you read the word, it washes you clean. It replaces all the junk and filth and thoughts that you've allowed in. And it pushes all the junk out. So if all you do is listen to the media, watch Netflix, all of that stuff, it gets polluted really quickly. And you need the word of God to dwell richly in you. And it can't just come by pressing play on a machine and just listening, but you got to read this and allow it to get into your spirit. And it, you know, I've learned this year, read slow. What do I mean by that? I used to be like, I'm going to get through the Bible in a year. I've done it. I've tried and I've failed many times just because, you know, it's like you get busy, you get off track. And then this big goal of yours kind of feels like, oh, I failed again. Instead, I just said, you know what? I'm going to take off the pressure. I'm going to read slow and deep. So if I spend just 6 verses in the morning, but I spend time there and I say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to see today? What do you want me to learn today? What can I apply today? And then help me to live it out. Guess what? I'm growing. I'm getting the word in me. And I'll remember 6 verses throughout the day more than, you know, the 4 chapters that I tried to read to check off my list. I'm not shaming having a goal. My wife has been doing it, an amazing, faithful journey. It keeps you in the word. So some of us need the checkbox to help us stay accountable. I'm just saying for me personally, this is just a personal thing. I'm taking it slow, but I'm marinating. I'm digesting it. So that's how we can renew our mind and our thinking, which then when I see what the world is doing, it's almost like night and day. I go, no, I can see it clearly now. And that's how I know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So back in Daniel chapter 3, look at verse 12. Right? Continuing with the story, they hear the music, but it says, but there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. I want you to note that. Because their position was different in chapter 3 than it was in chapter 1. Chapter 1, they had nothing to lose. They were captives. They had nothing to lose. So they said, well, we're going to stand our ground. We're going to not defile the Lord. We're not going to eat the king's food. God blessed them. God gave them unusual abilities. But now they've been promoted. Their position is different in chapter 3. So for me, I just have to think, saying, they had a lot to lose, God. For them to stand and be the 3, you know, weeds sticking up, if I can say that. And, oh, what are these 3 guys doing? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even though now they had a position, the question begs, are they going to bow or not? You've been elevated to a position. Maybe you've been promoted in your place of work. And maybe you started off at the bottom, and now we're at the top. And now that you're at the top, you're like, well, I got to conform. We have these policies in our workplace. And I want to challenge you, if you're a Christian, it's okay to stand up for what you believe. We've been given a faith that not only speaks, a faith that not only moves, but a faith that stands. And you say, yeah, but what if I lose my job? And what if they would be thrown into the fire? Because that's what was about to happen. And I want to continue reading. And the message today is really to provoke you to see the faith that God has given you, but then also to understand, if I'm a person of faith, which we all are, God willing, We've not been called to bow or conform. We've been called to stand. So look at verse 12. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you've put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Jump to verse 15. Because now King Nebuchadnezzar is upset. Look at what he says. I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Catch the heaviness of the words. My power. He's the one. It's his statue. You hear his music. You bow to him, to his statue, and he's saying, no one could rescue you from my power. Well, I'm glad the story doesn't end there. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied. So they didn't say, you know, Tio, we're going to have a quick meeting. We're going to come back to you. We're going to, you know, our spokesperson, you go speak on our behalf. They were ready in their spirit with a response. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when he's living inside of you. We talked about the boldness that we get. There's authority and there's power of the Holy Spirit to be a bold witness. And I want you to catch their language. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Amen. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. Basically saying, stick it right back to you. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, come on now, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. We will never do it. We will never do it. So you need to hear the word today. God, give me a faith that stands out. Not a faith that cowers and conforms, but a faith that stands up and says, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not gonna bow, I'm not gonna cave, I'm not gonna deny what I know to be true. And you could read the rest of the story, but three were thrown into the furnace, but when they looked, they said, didn't we throw three? Yes. Well, why do I see a fourth one? And scholars believe that that was Jesus Christ incarnate, showing up there, showing up in the middle of the flame. And they didn't die. They came out. They did not smell like smoke. Their hair was not singed. And God miraculously delivered them out of the fiery furnace. What are you walking through? And I feel to lean into the place of work, especially because we have a lot more to lose once we get promoted. We have a lot more when responsibility has been given to us, and then people are looking up to us, but we have a higher power, so to speak, a boss, a manager who tells you what you should say and what you should do. And I'm here to say, do not compromise on the word of God. Do not conform. And I would say it actually is better for you to say, if you're wanting to be a witness, that is, to say, you know what? You know I'm a Christian. And you know that the standard that governs my life is the word of God. It's not the policy of this company. And have an honest conversation. You don't have to be disrespectful. You don't have to be bashing it in their face. You just have to stand for what you believe. And that's why if we have faith, then it's a faith that stands up and it should stand out. And then let the chips fall where they may. Let the chips fall where they may. Well, their outcome was the fiery furnace. Did they get thrown in? Yes. So they actually had to go through with what the king said would happen. Did they die? No. And so I want to remind you today, and by the way, one of the commandments was, you shall not bow down to any other god. So they would have understood what the law says and said, we're not going to bow. And so I'm calling Weston, I'm calling you, if you're a Christian, let's stand up in a world that wants to tell us what's right and what to do. Let the Word of God be your moral compass. Let it guide us into how we should live. Because if we're not living to this standard, we're not the light that God has called us to be. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then later on he said, now you are the light of the world. Don't hide it under a bushel. But when we conform, this is what we risk. That light is gone. Our voice is diminished. And we literally become like everyone else. And the God and the gospel of the good news that we have to offer people is rendered ineffective. Because they're going to look at your life and say, but you're no different than me. Why do I need your Jesus? You're no different than me. You talk like me. You look like me. You believe the same like me. At least that's how you speak. And so we need to be very careful. We've been given a measure of faith to serve the Lord, to take him at his word, not just when the outcome is favorable, but even if it means you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace of whatever's waiting on the other side. But the promise is, and the picture of this story for us is, that Jesus is walking with us through every fire, through every trial, and we come out on the other side with him in Jesus' name. And so all he's asking of us is to stand. Stand. Don't bow. Stand. Stand on his word. Stand on his promise that declares that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. Romans 8:37. Stand on the command of Jesus to take heart. Why? Because he has overcome the world. John 16:33. And stand on the truth that he will fight for you. Fight against your enemies and give you the victory. And Wycliffe prayed it earlier, and we were singing about it earlier. I'm standing on every promise in your word. And so I want us to turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, quick context. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion in a moment. Acts chapter 4. The scenario of what's going on here is in Acts chapter 3, there's a miracle that takes place. They say, Peter and John say, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And this lame man gets up and walks, and they're not okay with it, the people. Why? Well, with whose power did this happen, and how did this happen? And so I want to give you some scripture. Acts chapter 4, in verse 16, they're brought before a council, and here's what it says. What should we do with these men, they asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda, that's what they called the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Propaganda. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them, not just suggested or recommended, commanded them. Never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. You've heard me say this, but it merits it again. When you talk about God, people are very okay with that because they don't know what God you're talking about, and they believe in God too, or a God. The minute you talk about Jesus, it's keep your Jesus to yourself. I don't want to hear that. Very similar to what was being told to the apostles. This propaganda of yours, this crazy talk, this foolishness. Well, in Corinthians, doesn't it say that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing? But to those who are being saved, it is the very power of God. And so I don't expect people to understand what they're saying, but I also don't expect Christians to keep their mouths quiet as a result. And so as we read this story, they're commanded, shh, never again. Don't teach and don't talk like this again. And do you think they said, okay, well, let us have a discussion. Let us talk about what you're saying and we'll report back to you. No, they were ready with a response. In verse 19, it says, but Peter and John replied. Reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Listen to this. Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. We cannot stop telling. We cannot stop telling. And I'm asking the church today, is that same fire in your belly today? That, you know, people, okay, I'll stop telling my story. I feel like a lot of times we're like the limp coward Christians. And we walk around like, oh, okay. We're not gonna, okay, I'm sorry. And then it's like, who was it that said I shouldn't say Jesus and I don't want to offend them anymore? It's one thing to respect the person's wish. And if someone says, hey, listen, thank you, but I'm not interested, I could respect that, and we should. And then we move on, though. But we don't cower and become afraid of sharing the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. It needs to be preached, and it needs to be lived out. A lot of times we like the preaching part, and we don't live it out, right? Proclamation is one thing, but also you have to be sure you're living it out. And Peter and John, they were quick in their spirit to respond. Why? Because they had the fire of the Holy Spirit burning on the inside. And they said, we cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. I'm going to ask the worship team if you would come up. And I want to share with you how this story ends. Because for the church, I'm praying that God would give us a faith that stands up, which means that it will be a faith that stands out. And some of us, it goes against our personality. You're like, I'm introverted. I don't want to stand out. I'm happy blending in. I'm not talking about your personality, because I've seen very quiet and timid people. When the Holy Spirit is on the inside and the opportunity arises, I was like, where did that come from? Whoa. When I hear some of you pray, you're introverted, but you're a prayer warrior. And you know how to wield that sword of the Spirit. It's amazing. But listen, so this is their response. That's what Peter and John say. I want to continue reading in verse 21. The council then threatened them further. So here's what I'm saying. Opposition comes. Some of us, we're not expecting it. And when opposition comes, that's the very thing that kind of throws us off kilter. And then we think, oh, I must have missed God in this. And we shrink back. Opposition will come. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And if the Son of Man had to suffer, you likely will have to suffer too. And so he was preparing us. I like to say it like this. We got to have thick skin. Got to have thick skin. Listen to this. The council threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. Why? For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. They didn't know how to, they couldn't do it themselves, but they couldn't deny that it happened. Verse 23, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And I want to read this prayer. I don't know if I gave it to the guys at the back for the screen, but I'm going to read it. And this is what they prayed in their desperation. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you what? You spoke. You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, verse 27, in fact, this happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. Look at verse 28. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And this is the end of the prayer that I believe bears great significance for us as a church today. Let me just pause for a second. They're going back in history in their prayer, reminding themselves about all the things that have been happening, reminding themselves and the Lord about what Jesus just did on the cross. And they're faced with a decision. How you pray, it can lean into faith or not. Because if I'm afraid, my prayer is going to sound like I'm afraid. And God, we don't know how it's going to turn out, but protect us. That's not what they prayed. They prayed in faith, and I want you to hear the prayer that they prayed in verse 29. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they preached the word of God with boldness. They preached the word of God with boldness. They could have prayed a very different prayer. God, we're scared. We don't know what to do. Instead, they say, and they push against the very thing that they were told not to do anymore, which they were commanded to not do anymore. They said, Lord, help us to preach your word with boldness. I'm wondering if that church, the Book of Acts church, is here today, where we're saying, Lord, fill us with the fire of heaven, fill us with your boldness, that in the face of whatever people want to tell me, I'm not going to back down, I'm not going to cower down. My memory goes back real quick to a story in Columbine. A younger generation, this might be a little above you, I don't know if they teach you this in school, but there was a school shooting in Colorado in Columbine. And there was this story, unfortunately, I can't remember this young girl's name. It was a high school shooting. And the story goes that the shooter pointed the gun to her face and said, do you believe in Jesus in the face of death? And the story goes on to say that, well, she got shot in the head. So she said, I believe in Jesus, and took the bullet. But did not, in a moment where it would have been super easy to say, well, if I say I don't, I can live. And if I say I do, I know I'm going to die. And even in the U.S., now I'm not talking about Old Testament, New Testament, I'm talking about today, modern day, this could happen. It happened there for this young lady. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen in our country? What's going to happen in our city? And my prayer is, God, may we honor you in everything that you say and do. You know, even just a couple of years ago, I don't want to say and call it all, but I learned a lot as a pastor to lead through a pandemic. And I want to say there's a lot that I will do differently if we're ever told to do that again. Why? Well, because I sound like a hypocrite preaching a message like this. And then when they say, keep space and do this and do that, and we're like, oh, okay, whatever. And some of you might disagree, and I don't want to get political or anything like that. But I'm here to say, Lord, we trust you. And I'd rather have a faith that stands out than a faith, I can't call it faith, than an appearance that conforms. And as the church, may we, wherever we go tomorrow, as we disperse from here, we gotta stand out. This is not a message to hype you up and, Pastor John, that was a great sermon, spoke to my heart. No, I hope you feel pressure. I hope you feel a little uneasy, because I feel like as the church, we're on fire here, we're loud in worship, and then we go to our work, and because we're alone maybe and we're not with our brothers and sisters, we feel like, well, I'm one of everyone else. It's not true. That's a lie from the enemy. That in the lunchroom, you don't know Sally is sick. And she says, you know, you notice her crying, and you have the authority to go up to her in love and say, is everything okay? And if Sally says, no, actually, I'm feeling sick. You know what? I believe in the healing power of Jesus. If it's okay with you, can I just pray a quick prayer? I know we have to get to work, because that's what we're here to do. So honor your boss and your time. But in the moments that you have, in the opportunities, let your faith stand up. Let your faith ring out. You don't need a megaphone. You don't need a microphone. You just need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. Oh God, I love this prayer. And now, oh Lord, hear their threats. Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Again, the whole issue was brought about because this man was healed, but they pray this prayer. Stretch out your hand with healing power, and may miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Did they back down? Did they cower down? Did they conform? No. They stood up and they said, we're going to continue now in the boldness that you've given us. So in Jesus' name, Weston, may we be a people of faith. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? I'm going to ask if our deacons would go ahead and grab the communion trays. And I want to read to you out of Romans chapter 8. In line with the message that I just preached. And here's what it says in Romans 8, verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us. Can someone say hallelujah? Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. And verse 38 says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, the love of God was revealed to you and me through Christ and what He did on the cross for us. And what we're about to do together as a church family is an ordinance of the church. It is a very serious moment. It's not a time where, you know, we're looking around and we're talking to maybe our neighbor. It's a very serious time where we take time to remember the finished work of the cross. We remember that Jesus bled and died. We remember that He was buried, but 3 days later, He rose again. We remember that He's coming back soon for a church that is pure, without spot or wrinkle. And we remember that He still loves us today. And so I'm going to ask our deacons to just get ready here at the front to distribute the elements. And let me just let you know this part. Some people, you know, if you're not a member of Weston, maybe you're visiting with us, you don't have to be a member of this church, but you have to be a member of the family of God. You have to have a relationship with Jesus, where He is your Lord and Savior. And that's what this meal is designed for us to remember what He has done. And so as the deacons will distribute, we're going to ask that you would hold the elements in your hand, and then I'm going to come back and give further instruction. But I'm going to ask if Megan and the team would just sing the chorus of that song, Promises Never Fail. Thank you, Lord.
I know Your thoughts, Your plans for me are good. I know You hold my future in my hope. Your promises never fail. Your promises never fail. I know Your thoughts, Your plans for me are good. I know You hold my future.
Thank You, Lord. If there's anyone who hasn't received the elements, would you just lift your hand high so we could see you? At the back, right here, there are just a few hands. Just as you hold the elements in your hands, I just want to sing this old hymn. It says, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy. Let's sing it one last time. This is our testimony.
At the cross, where I first
was there by faith.
It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Thank you, Lord. The Bible says that on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So would you take the wafer as a symbol of the body of Christ that was broken for you and for me? God, I thank you for the body of Christ. He was mocked. He was beaten. They pulled the hairs of his beard out, received a crown of thorns. He was pierced in the side. And Lord, I thank you that his body was broken so that we might be made whole. And we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.